To them, this is praying. Not to a god, but in hope that they get karma, which is to them a force that gives them salvation. Just like we would drop something and gravity would take it to the floor, they think that by doing religious things, they get good karma, which just gives them a good afterlife. It's very confusing. It's the product of the blindness of their hearts. And it is those faces are people that we know. We've seen their eyes open. I hope I don't cry in front of you for 20 minutes instead of preach. But I will take a few questions. Does anybody have any questions?
Do they have a Bible in their language?
Yes. Yes, sir, they do. We've got a New Testament out on our table if you want to see what the language looks like. Yes? The Hindus and Buddhists are different. I'll explain to you the Buddhist one. Buddhists call it nirvana, which to them is a state of nothingness. It's without getting too deep, basically, they believe in multiple lifetimes, and through doing a lot of religious works, the prize, the goal, is for them to get to nirvana, which is a state of living without knowing, thinking, feeling, touching. It's just soul sleep. Might be a good way to explain it. No pain, but also no knowledge of... It's not for us to explain to them that if you trust Christ, you can go to a real heaven, a real place, streets of gold, see your family if they trust Christ. It is earth-shattering for them. Yes?
When did you start learning the language? How long did it take?
We started to learn the language as soon as we got there. It's a continual process learning a language. If anybody's ever tried to learn another language, Nepali's not easy, and Tibetan is about as close to impossible as you can get. It's a continual process. How long did it take before we were conversational? Before we could argue with a taxi driver, how long was it?
2 or 3 years?
Yeah, that's about right. Yeah. Yes?
Do you have any plans to climb Mount Everest?
No. No, it's upwards of $70,000 nowadays to climb Mount Everest. So that alone, I could use $70,000 for a vehicle. Not that they cost that much, but for other things. So, yes. It's a good question. Some of the things are very similar to here. We do hand out tracts. The culture is very relationship based. And so some of our visits consist of going to someone's house and sitting down and talking to them and drink tea and just chat about life. Most Americans could care less about the World Cup, soccer. Everybody's like, what's that? Over there, it's a huge deal. And so when it was going on, the month of the World Cup, when we would go on visitation, that's what we would do is we would just talk about soccer, talk about all the games, and then... Eventually, it's like, hey, you're coming to church tomorrow, right? Yeah, I'm coming. And if you're talking about witnessing, it's a process. It's not this kind of track is good for here. But for there, we give out tracts and it has the gospel. But for someone to trust Christ, assuming they've never heard anything before about the gospel, it will take time. Because everything is so different. So in order to have that opportunity to teach them, you have to get a hook in and reel them in, and that's usually relationship. Either we have the relationship with them or someone, a church member does. They have a relationship, friend, family, something like that. Yes?
How's the government towards you as far as their persecution?
Are you
fearful or what?
It's greatly improved in the past. We've only been there for 5 years. It's greatly improved in the past 10 years to the point where now we can put up a church sign. When we first got to Nepal, that was still kind of taboo. And so it's gotten to the point now where we can openly hand out tracts as foreigners. And the government really doesn't pose a whole lot of threat unless we have to be creative in getting a visa to stay in the country. We can't say, hey, we're missionaries. Oh, great, here's a 10-year visa. They have to. We have to kind of be creative in that. So we're actually on a student visa doing research. So you don't go in the visa office, the immigration department, and say, hey, I'm a missionary, you know, and I'm preaching the gospel. Because it's still not technically against the law to convert people, but there's enough people that don't like it. America is run by laws, and I know sometimes we don't think it is, okay? But it is. It really is. Compared to over there in third world countries, it's all about mob violence, almost. If you've got 35 people shouting and yelling, send the foreigners out, then they would do it regardless of what the law said. So, does that answer your question? Yes? Indians are not in Nepal. They're from a different country, but Nepal is just north of that. The primary religion of Nepal is the same as India, which is Hinduism. As you're saying, there's 30 million people in Nepal, and they have 30 million gods, if that tells you something. So the question is, every person that you saw on the screen that's been saved is either Hindu or Buddhist, and we think of Buddhas, oh, they just worship Buddha. They really don't. They worship anything called a god that they think will give them what they want. And so how do you witness to them? First of all, if you're, assuming you have a relationship with them and they're willing to listen, which is the crazy thing. They'll sit there, and you can sit there and witness to them for hours and hours and hours, and rarely will they get angry and just and walk off. Like in America, you can only get so far before they get offended and they leave, or slam the door, or run off, or, okay, thanks, you know, blah, 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 you know, and they leave. It's not like that there. So if they're serious about getting saved, they'll start coming to church. They're curious. God's working in their heart from what you've, either from a family member bringing them to church or from what you've already told them in their house. And so they come to church and they start being faithful to church and they start hearing. Let me give you a passage of scripture. This is one of the things. Go to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. These are some of the verses that we teach them in the very beginning when they first start learning about Jesus Christ, salvation, Christianity. Verse 16 says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so we explained to them," I'm in 2 Peter, sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. My apologies. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "We explained to them who Peter is, and that Peter," obviously we explained to them this is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Of course, they have no idea what that means. And we explained to them that he saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, and he said, it's not a cunningly devised fable. This is not just a story. Okay? And he says, I was an eyewitness of his majesty, of Jesus Christ himself. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God the Father said that several times. Verse 18 gives the where specifically he's talking about it. Verse 18, "And this voice came from heaven, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." So we explained to them, how do you know if the gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth? First of all, it is the truth. It's not a cunningly devised fable. Number two, it does not take an eyewitness account. It does not. If you're hoping to believe in Christ by seeing Jesus personally, it's not going to happen. And then you don't wait to hear a booming voice from heaven, because it says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And we explain to them what that is. That is the Bible. Amen. We come to believing faith in Jesus Christ by God's word. Amen. We teach them God's word. And we explain to them. And obviously, the amazing thing is while you're teaching them God's word, the Holy Spirit's working in their heart, convincing them that these things are true. Sometimes as soul winners, we think, if I don't convince them, they're not going to be convinced. Sir, ma'am, it's not your job to convince them. It's our job to be a witness. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, which means convince them of the truth. And in a repentant heart, turn towards Jesus Christ in a faith that saves them. So we teach them the Bible. The first lesson we teach them is creation. We go through the whole creation story. We explain to them there's one God. What? Now to us, we're like, okay, what's next? What's next? What's next? To them, that's unbelievable. There's one God. He created all things. So who should we worship? The God that created all things or the things that he created? Oh, we should worship him. We should honor the creator. So we start there. Who is God? We do a lesson on who is God. We go through some of the attributes of God. We teach him who is Jesus Christ. Why is it important that Jesus Christ died on the cross? And we teach him about five lessons. Most of the time, we don't even get to the part about heaven. Most of the time, they trust Christ without really even knowing too much about heaven. And because they realize, I'm a sinner. There's one God. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who is also God, to die on the cross for my sin. And they trust him as Christ. And of course, this takes a lot of time, and there are those who reject, obviously. But when you first go to the field, brother, when we first went to the field, I mean, you know, we're telling everybody on deputation, bless God, we're going to, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And we're going to do this, and we're going to do it this way. And then you get there, and just like, oh, my word, what have I signed up for? How am I going to convince this person that this is the truth? And as I just said, you don't. You don't convince them. You give them the book, and God himself convinces them it's the truth. Any other questions? Last question? Let's take our Bibles on that note. We'll go to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. I don't know if this is your habit, but just for tonight, let's stand and just read a few verses. Psalm 115. Everyone stand, please. Psalm 115. In context of the presentation you just saw of them worshiping idols, rocks, things that have been made with hands, maybe you remember in your mind the photo of that woman who's bowing down like this, face to face with that idol. In context of that, let's read a few verses of Psalm 115. Verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Now, look at verse 8. It says, so is everyone that, what's the word? Trusteth. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Verse 9, O Israel, what's the word? Trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 10, O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 11, ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me now as I take these few minutes and preach on trusting you. We struggle with trusting you. We are but dust. We're flesh. We cannot see you. And sometimes the flesh gets the better of us. God, help us. Maybe there's someone here tonight, Father, who is not saved. They've not yet trusted you as their Savior. I pray for that person that you would do a work in their heart and that they would trust you. Father, for those of us who are saved, I beg you that you would help us to trust in you as we should, that we be not like the heathen and trust something that we've made, but that with our whole heart we would trust in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a lady who has come to our church several times. She's in her early 50s. Her name is Mina. She came to our church about 2 months before we came back to the States, and she sat right on the second pew, and I'm preaching through a translator, and I'm talking about this truth, our God versus their gods. Our God versus their gods. And I'm talking and I'm preaching to this lady, and I'm explaining to her the difference between Hindu gods, Buddhist gods, and obviously I'm not preaching to her, but she's a lost person. It's very intimate in Nepal. It's very different. Anyway, so I'm preaching, and she's looking right at me, and this is a lady we've spent countless hours in her house explaining to her Christianity, and so she's listening, and she's listening, and she begins to realize, you can see it in their eyes when they start to realize, and I'm going down through this list, not necessarily reading these verses, but I'm going down through this list, and it says in verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. And I'm going down through there, and I'm saying, when I pray, my God hears me. Amen? Amen? When I pray, my God hears me. And he not only hears me, he sees me. I was preaching on Hagar, how when she ran away, when Sarah threw her out, and she's out there in the wilderness, and she thought all is lost, and she dumps her child, Ishmael, off to the side, and she thinks we're just going to die. God meets with her, and she said this, my God sees me. He saw her in that need, and he came to her and gave her help, gave her his word, and she was refreshed, renewed, and got up because her God saw her, because her God can speak to her, because her God can come to her. Our God is very different than these gods that you saw. The problem is sometimes in Christianity, we're so familiar with our God that we really don't act like it. We really don't act like it. Let me give you, instead of waiting for the end, let me give you the gist of the message. Your God is whatever you put your trust in. Let me say that again. Your God, Christian, is whatever you put your trust in. Take your Bibles, let's go to Colossians. I'm a Christian, brother. I've been saved for years. Praise God. That doesn't mean you're trusting in him. Colossians. I would never fall down and worship a rock, we say. we look at that and think, how can they be so blind? Nepalis and Buddhists buy the best god that they can afford. The rich ones have enormous idols that cost thousands of dollars. Thousands of dollars. There are men, mostly men, women I'm sure as well, mostly men, whose job it is to make idols, gods. They make them by hand. They have shops where they sell them. In Nepal, we don't have, you know, generally in the States, you've got towns, cities, and there's kind of the well-to-do section of town. You know, when we get in our car on a Sunday afternoon and we're kind of depressed with our life, even after church, and we roll down the windows and we drive through the rich section and think, man, I wonder how much that house costs. Right? We've all done that. And then we've got the middle class, which is most of America, and then we've got the poor section. In Nepal, it's not like that. They're all mixed in. You can have a gigantic house, bigger than this entire building almost, next to a little tiny hovel made out of tin and bricks. Brick walls, I mean single bricks with a tin roof. So we live in a normal middle-class house there. It's called a flat, just a one level of a house, set up like an apartment. Right outside our house is a little poor house. And they've got a little tiny, it looks like a little dollhouse that's tacked up to the wall of the outside of the door of their house. Here's the door, and here's this little house. It's about a foot tall, maybe a foot wide. And they've got some little flowers that they put in there, and they've got a little rock that looks like a little loaf of bread, like a little baguette that you would get from some fancy bakery. But it's a rock. I mean, it's not been shaped. It's just a rock. And they stick it in there, and they put some, they rub it down with some red powder when they do their puja, which is worship, when they do their little ritual. And then you, so it's literally just a rock. And then you go out from our house, and on the corner, there's this giant, it's probably, I've not even stood next to it, but seeing it, it's at least maybe 8 feet tall. It's this big giant snake they worship. Obviously, with that many gods, you've got to start going into animals, and they worship almost all the animals. So you've got that, which costs thousands of dollars, and then you've got a rock that people worship. And we think, that's insane. That rock, that little loaf of bread-looking rock thing with the powder smeared on it, how is that any different than the rocks that you step on when you're walking to go worship the rock? It's the same thing. Did someone come to you and said, hey, I think that might look like one of my gods, and they pick it up off the ground and stick it in the little house. But look at verse chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5, and I'm not preaching about money, I'm talking about the principle of this matter. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In the mind of God, those who have riches and they put their trust in the riches, that is their God, regardless of what comes out of their mouth. I'm simply trying to make the point, whatever we put our trust in, that is our God. I work hard and that's how I make my living. And you never pray about anything because you have hands. You know who your God is? Christian? You. I'm the smartest person in this room, and that's how I make my money. That's how I make my living. And it's everything. We come to trust in our own selves. You see, in America, we don't bow down to rocks. We don't fat, but many times who we end up worshiping is ourself, even as Christians. I'm simply asking you tonight, who are you trusting in? Let's go back to Psalms. Who are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in? I can figure it out. That's generally the men. We like to figure stuff out. We like to, in our mind, we like to take a bicycle, a motorcycle, a pickup truck, a golf game, hunting. What are we doing? We're taking it apart in our mind. We're figuring out how it works. We're putting it back together, and then we go out, we do it, and we're successful at it. Right? If you don't, you're not a very good hunter. That was funny. Come on now. Help me out, would you? There you go. Listen, I'm not trying to berate you. I'm not trying to beat you. I'm trying to get all of us. God speaks to my heart about this stuff. When I live there. I see this stuff every single day. And yet I'm sitting there and I'm trying to, and I'm just going to be real with you. Let me get down here just for a little bit so I can see you eyeball to eyeball. I can sit there and I can say, you know what? I really need to pray before I go out and witness to somebody. But I've been to Bible college. I've been through deputation. I know how to put on a suit and tie. Everybody calls me Brother Corey. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do this thing for God as a Christian in a foreign country. But what am I trusting in? Myself. We can do that. I have done that in Nepal. How many times do we come to visitation? We don't even pray. Lord, thank you for visitation. Bless God. Amen. And we go out. But our heart, we're thinking about the Alabama-Auburn game. Uh-oh. Amen. You see what I'm trying to say? I'm trying to say that we would never fall down and worship one of these idols, but in our own way, we can kind of trust in something else. We do not have a little house outside of the door of our house that we rub powder on and go bzz, 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 and say a bunch of funky words. Do we? I don't think there's any Hindus in here, Buddhists. But in our own heart, you see, Christianity is a religion of the heart. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. It is of the heart. Amen? And if our heart, if our body is doing one thing and our heart is far from God, then our heart is trusting in something else. I've already done this before. I know what I'm doing. It's totally fine. And our heart is far from God. And we have replaced, we've switched it. Not in the fact that now we've gone out and spent thousands of dollars on an idol that we set up in our house and say, I'm trusting in you, but we can say it in a different way. What do they teach in the world, in the schools? How do you choose a career? What are you good at? What are you good at? What are you good at? Not, what does God want for your life? People don't become missionaries because they're good at it. You understand? I'm just trying to ask you the question. I'm trying to get us to generate some juices in our brain saying, who am I trusting in right now in my life? Some of you may be going through something, a family situation, a money situation. America's going through a money situation. At least that's what I'm reading in the news when I flew over. For years. Right? What are we trusting in? It's on our money. In God we trust. But we know that's not true. The problem is that when Christians don't trust in God, if God does not deliver me from this, it ain't going to happen. That's trusting in God. That doesn't mean we don't go out and work. You understand what I'm saying? I don't have time to preach through every biblical principle. But just the principle in whatever you trust in, that's what your God is. These gods, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. Ears, smell. It goes hands, feet, then it goes back to the mouth. Neither speak they through their throat. Exodus 32. Pastor told me what time you normally stop, and I'll stop on time. I don't plan on taking too much more time. Would you allow God to search your heart tonight? What are you trusting in? In whom are you trusting? I've worked my whole life and now I'm retired. we still need to trust in God. We have to. The scary part is that oftentimes if you truly belong to God, God has a way of taking away that thing you trust in if it's not Him. I thought I was trusting in God. God's like, you're really not. Exodus 32 and verse number 1. This chapter's bizarre. This is where the children of Israel set up the golden calf. Does anybody know how many days it was for them to get to this place from Egypt to here? How many days' journey?
11.
It says that in Deuteronomy chapter 1. 11 days. 11 days. Now look at verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together under Aaron and said unto him, Up! Make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, we don't know, that's what they're saying, what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto thee. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Now look. Look at verse number 5. What does it say? Tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. And in my Bible, every letter of that is capitalized, which means this golden calf is Jehovah God. Right? That's what he's saying. What happened? They switched him out. They had just been 11 days for 430 years. 430 years, they had been forced to work. Slaves of the worst sort. And 11 days, they're just like, whoa, this is not working out the way we thought. Where did Moses go? Where did God go? You ever been there? Listen, have you ever been there where, listen, look at me. Have you ever been there when you thought God was going to do something a certain way and he delayed? What happened to your trust? It wobbled, didn't it? It wobbled. Can I tell you something? Going to Nepal is like moving to Mars. Do you hear what I said? It is so different than it is here. And we've been there for 5 years, and I praise God I'm there. I really do. Why? Because when I went there, nothing worked out the way I thought. Not one thing worked out the way I thought. And I'm wobbling. I'm reeling. God's delaying. It's not working out. What in the world? Are you going to come down off this mountain anytime soon or what? And in that moment, you have a choice. I will trust in God. I will go to His Word. I will go in prayer. I will not run away from God. I will not make up my own solution. That's what that idol was. It was an immovable, golden, expensive solution that they could move around at their leisure. We sing the song, I've never been disappointed in Jesus. But the truth is, we have been. We, not because of His fault, but because of something we thought He was going to do. You've seen it in church. I've seen it in church. A family's clicking along, going well. A young person is serving God, going to Bible college, graduate. They think God's going to give them this beautiful marriage like all their friends. Their family's going to just work out because everybody's in church. And it seems like it just doesn't work. And what do we do? We may not be as drastic as those crazy people and actually build a golden calf. But what did they do? They built the solution that Egypt said. That was an Egyptian calf. They worship cows in Nepal. People have worshipped cow. I don't know why the cow, but they've worshipped cows for thousands of years. And Egypt said, this cow is a good god. He won't go anywhere, and you can find him. He's there. He weighs thousands of pounds. If you want to move him, you move him around. And when you're ready to worship, you come. Listen, an idol is something that you can manipulate. An idol is something that I can manipulate as a Christian. And too many times we think, I'm going to do this thing, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and God's going to do this. It's like, I give you this, you give me this. Who's God? It ain't me. Verse 3 says, he's got a will. He does whatever he wants to. And some Christians, they may never fall down and worship a golden calf. But the God of the Bible, they say, yeah, he's still God, but for me, he doesn't have any hands. Because I asked him to do something, I expected him to do something, he didn't do it. So the Bible says he has hands, but he really kind of does. He's kind of an amputee God. God, do you see what I'm going through in my life? Help me! And he doesn't do anything. So what do we think in our mind? He's blind. God, I'm praying. My God, it says he hears, but he really doesn't. God is God regardless of what he's doing in your life. He is God. He is God. The problem with America is that we're changing God. We call him by the same name exactly as they did in this passage. But he's a God that doesn't have eyes. We can do whatever we want, and he just doesn't see. He doesn't judge. There's no reason to fear, and there's no reason to trust, because I trusted him, and it didn't work out. We have got to, some of us are trusting God, and we're struggling, and that's okay. Continue to trust him. He's still God. He's simply testing you. It's not forever. Moses is only supposed to be up there for 40 days. He's only been up there for 40 days in comparison to 430 years. What is that? It's nothing. You really want to go back to the way you used to live before you were saved? Where it was all you? Guys, strut. I'm done. I need to be done. Guys, strut, man. We puff out our chest. We walk. We're confident. Whatever it is we're confident in. Our abilities, our muscles. I got it. You don't got it. He's got it. Are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in him? Are you trusting in him? If God doesn't come through, I'll figure it out myself. That's not trust, sir. That's not trust, ma'am. Everybody bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. I want the very best for you. I am in no